Brother Wozniak has chosen to speak to us on God's temple and God's throne. We're pleased to introduce Brother Daniel Wozniak.
First of all, I want to express my great joy to be with you at this convention. I bring the Christian love and greetings of our brethren in France, who invite you to attend one of their conventions. We promise to supply translator, so you will understand everything. We have also, I bring love from our family, our children, and 1 month ago we visited also Switzerland. We visited Brother Daniel Munich. I think he was here, and he sent his love to all the convention. There is probably nothing harder for us as human beings to understand than the spiritual world. As fleshly beings, we are only able to understand our immediate environment and to describe it in detail and in precision. As far as the spiritual world is concerned, our only knowledge of it comes through the scriptures, from the images given to us there. With our limited human perceptions, it is difficult to represent it or for us to imagine a world so vast, so superior to our own. God's temple and God's throne are phrases which appear frequently in the Bible. How should we picture this before our eyes? When we speak of a throne, we immediately think of a king seated on an ornate large chair at the highest level in a room. At his side, we see the queen upon her chair, and why not next to her the children who someday may inherit the throne. Such is the picture of royalty in our days. The throne has a highly symbolic significance because it is not the throne itself that is so important, but what it represents. This includes the notion of authority, of reign, superiority, and at times even of dictatorship. When we speak of God's throne, we speak of his authority, dominion, of his headship over all creation, since he is the creator of the entire universe, both of what is seen and what is not seen. But because we are human, we naturally want a material representation for the spiritual. That has motivated the great painters of our time to use their imagination to produce scenes meant to represent the spiritual world. Of course, man cannot see God, but when interpreting the word of God as the creation of the man, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Artists often represent God as an old man with a long beard seated upon a throne. This is just imagination, because in fact, the material is not the spiritual. It is impossible to represent the spiritual being for many reasons. And certainly, it will be harder still to represent God himself. John 4:24 reads, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 1 Timothy 6:13 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, in verse 16, who only has immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. This is not a material universe. It is very difficult to even imagine the environment within which spiritual beings live. If we were asked, where does God live? What will we say? Probably in heaven, and automatically point a finger out and pound our eyes toward the sky. Do we not, in the model prayer, being with the words, our Father who are in heaven? Our sky is vast. It surrounds earth and contains our atmosphere. It is flawed the clouds. In it flowed the cloud. But does our sky contain heaven? When we speak of the heavens, we can speak of the planets of our system solar and of our galaxy, which appear from the Earth as the Milky Way, where one finds millions of stars and solar systems like our own. But the universe is not only single galaxy. It contains billions of galaxies. So where is the universe should we look for heaven? The term heaven constitutes a far greater volume than we could possibly imagine because it had no end. The idea of having no end is something we cannot understand because we don't know how to represent such a thing. Even though our universe is material, we cannot completely understand it, though heaven is something no human can understand. Considerable research these last few years has used space probes to answer questions such as, how was the Earth and the universe created? Where did we come from? How did life originate? This tiny Earth is the only place where physical creatures such as ourselves can exist, because we know it was specially prepared for life as we know it. But let's not forget that the Creator prepared not just the Earth, but the entire universe as well. He is the first cause of what scientists call the Big Bang, out of which came billions of galaxies. We know God supervised not only Earth's affairs, but those of the entire universe as well. Since we do not completely comprehend the material, how we can understand the spiritual? In the Bible, north symbolizes spiritual things, the place of God's throne and his activity. And where is the north? Is it the same as the earth, as on earth, where a compass points to magnetic north? At night, This is the direction to look to find Polaris, the North Stars. So we can identify North on Earth. We can also determine North on other planets in our system solar, because all rotate similarly. However, each rotates around an axis which a different angle of inclination. Earth's axis of rotation is 23 degrees, 27 minutes, from the vertical. It is this inclination which is responsible for our seasons and the variation in the hours of day and night throughout a year. But the stars in our galaxy are not positioned the same way as our sun. Other galaxies are oriented in other ways. Thus, we cannot determine what constitutes north of our universe. Each star, each planet, rotates within its own environment, regulated according to the great architect plans. Perhaps the notion of north needs to be understood symbolically, not literally. Where, therefore, might one find the throne of God? It is a parallel world we call the spiritual. We cannot designate some physical place to this spiritual world. Certainly, the notion of physical space is not a concern in that world. First Chronicle 29:11 reads, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Being exalted as head above all means both material and spiritual world. It is difficult for us to understand the spiritual world because spirit is like wind. It has an effect, but it cannot be seen. Although we cannot see wind, we can see its effect in windmill, the movement of trees, of waves of the sea, and the movement of clouds. The Lord himself makes such a comparison. In John 3:8, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Just as we see the effect of the invisible wind, we can perceive the spiritual world to some extent. Is, for example, the Lord among us? He promised he will be. In Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The material and spiritual world do come together, although they are different. They are also complementary. Remember that the word throne expresses the idea of authority, of strength, of reigning. How many thrones are there in heaven? One? Many? Since a throne represents authority, let us look at the situation on earth. In this country, the greatest government authority is the President of the United States. He does not sit on a throne as such, but his power is acknowledged by all Americans. There is also a great authority in governor in each state, such as in Pennsylvania. Again, governors do not sit on throne, but they do exercise authority. And there is authority vested in the mayors of great cities within each state, such as Pittsburgh. A hierarchy exists among all this authority. Each has power that is complementary and necessary. Likewise, the spiritual world has multiple levels. The highest is the divine, God and Christ, his Son, followed by archangels, then cherubims, then seraphims, and legions of angels. But the Bible speaks also of guardian angels, messenger angels, mighty angels, as well as dominions and principalities. These terms all designate differing levels of function in the spiritual world. But there is a supreme throne, at the foot of which we address our prayers, and that is the throne of our Father, our Creator, God Himself. However, Brother Russell makes a distinction between that throne and another. In 1916, he wrote, "Coming to the Savior's throne is not the same as coming directly to the Father's throne. Jehovah's throne is a throne of justice, but Jesus' throne is a throne of mercy. Here we may obtain mercy if we fail to come up to the higher standard," reprints page 5966. The Lord Jesus, after his ascension, did obtain a throne, a dominion, a reign. Paul writes in Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." To prove these are levels because our Lord was exalted as ruler over all authority, this is confirmed in Ephesians 1 chapter 20 to 21, which he wrote in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, far above on all principality, all power, all might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. Our Lord wants all who will prove faithful to share in his reign. He has been authorized to bring back all humanity to perfect human life, and he wants us to participate with him in this work. Jesus told his apostles that they would sit on thrones. He did not tell them they would be seated with him on his throne, but on 12 thrones. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I said unto you, that he which hath followed me in the resurrection, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Thus we see that our Lord sits on his own throne of glory, not on the Father's throne. The apostles, with their own designated authority, will sit not on Jesus' throne, rather they will serve the Lord seated on 12 individual thrones. There is, of course, God's supreme throne, and all other thrones are subordinate to him and his authority. The Lord Jesus himself is subordinate to God in the same way as the disciples are subordinate to him. Even when exceptional power is given to the Lord and to his church, there is still before God's throne and are submissive to him, they are not on God's throne. In another place, these same apostles were called the foundation of the new Jerusalem, which come down from heaven. Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This picture of New Jerusalem descending from heaven brings us to the temple of God. What is the temple of God? A throne is generally placed in a palace, and in that palace there is a king who has all authority. But there is also those of the court and the subjects. All serve the king and acknowledge his supreme authority. They honor him. In the Bible, we don't speak of a palace. We use another word to refer the place where one honors God. The word is temple. A temple is a building dedicated to religious ceremony and worship. We might think that engaging in a religious worship of God in a particular place means we are in temple. But a Christian must not honor God in a special place on certain days of our hour, but always. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" This verse tells us that the God Spirit lives within us, making us his temple. Whenever God has a temple on earth, we could say that his Spirit won on earth. Turning to the first word of the Bible, we read in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. There is no doubt that at that time the earth was in harmony with divine creation, which is why the Spirit of God moved over it. When God created the first man, Adam, there was a particular tie between the creature and the creator, and that Adam would venerate and honor God. Adam was a God's temple, or was a temple of God, for God. All who are in harmony with God are part of God's temple because God is present there. That's why, where Adam sinned, this tie was broken, communion was lost, and Adam hid himself from the face of God. Genesis 3:8 reads, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. And verse 23, Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Even this that time, when men left the temple of God, there has been a rupture, a separation, and man lost the privilege to being in permanent communion with his Creator, to be in the temple of God. This not means that God rejected man completely, because they remain within him this quality given him by God, which make men, at least some, want contact with God. Some had a strong desire to honor God, and these found grace in his sight. Do you remember the first one to enter in the relationship with God, desiring to thank him? It was Abel and Cain who offered sacrifices to God on altars. See Genesis 4:3. Genesis 8:20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offering on the altar. Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Communion occurs through offering and sacrifices of animals, and these were made on altar. Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. A small number of men held close to God. We know them as patriarchs with a profound, deep faith. Thanks to this patriarch, and particularly Abraham, to whom God make a promise, a covenant, the people of Israel receive special grace which allows them to be God's servants, to have a relationship with him. But they had to be ceremonially purified of their sins. The special tie between God and man was reestablished in part because these people, through sacrifices which were repeated every year, received purification or cleansing. The Jews had a kind of portable temple called a tabernacle, which during their wilderness wandering provided a place for purification. In this tabernacle, God manifested himself between the cherubim and on the lid of the ark within the Most Holy. But this presence required obedience to divine law. As long as the people tried to live close to God, he blessed them and dwelt among them. After entering into the Promised Land, the Israelites eventually constructed a temple of stone. This was a period of obedience, followed by a period of disobedience, when the temple was destroyed. Then it was rebuilt. At the time of Jesus, the temple built by Herod was under construction. Our Lord went there and respected it. He considered it the house of his father. You remember his reaction when he saw those who were conducting business within him in John 2:16. Jesus said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. During the Jewish age, God's presence was principally associated with the one building dedicated to his worship. There, God met his people. The temple during the Gospel age. What is the situation since the veil within that temple has been torn? the privilege previously given to the Jews to be the only one who had communion with God has passed to the Gentile, since the Jews rejected the Messiah. This started a new era. God had no pleasure in the sacrifices and burnt offering of animals. He did value the personal consecration of individuals through the blood of bulls and goat was no longer necessary, because our Lord, by sacrificing himself, gave what which permits all humanity to have their sin forgiven and come back into harmony with God. So far, Christ's ransom merit has only been applied on behalf of the Church. Let us read some verses which will help us better understand this new opportunity, this new way God can be in contact with his children. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Know ye not that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is you, which ye have of God, and ye are not our own? 2 Corinthians 6:16. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Both these verses show that God no longer meets with people in temple made by hands, but directly in the hearts of those who are willing to follow the Lord by answering his call. Are we the temple of God? Is God within us? Each must answer for himself. How are we to understand what the elect will promise, compose this spiritual temple? In Old Testament times, God met the high priest in the most holy, and through him met with the people. Likewise, in the Messianic age, the Church will collectively constitute the temple through which all humanity will be able to commune with God. The Church will be the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven to bless and raise up all humanity. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Consider this special reward. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar in a building supports it. It is an essential element, an integral part of the building construction. Symbolically speaking, this means being completely integrated into communion with God and his work of blessing all the family of the earth. This spiritual temple, this New Jerusalem, will perform special function. The time is coming soon when this new authority will help humanity to return to harmony with God. It will no longer be necessary to have a temple made of stone here on earth, because John tells us in Revelation 21:22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Special conditions will be established on earth during the millennial age, which will permit everyone to return to man's original state, the condition originally enjoyed by Adam, the condition of perfect life on earth in total harmony with God. During this 1,000 years age, humanity will embrace this new authority represented by New Jerusalem, to which all we want to belong. Without doubt, God's Spirit will be in each individual after all humanity is reestablished. Each will take his place in God's temple. Ezekiel 43:7 reads, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kings at their high places. Once again, the earth will return to perfection and the harmony it had before sin was found in our first parents. The earth will become the footstep of God's throne in the sense that the will of God will be accomplished on earth, and the earth will acknowledge the authority of its king and master. What a marvelous prospect awaits all humanity. Let us daily pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Amen.